Let's please turn your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 44. For those who are wondering, yes, we did skip a hymn, the verse in the wrong order, if you're wondering what happened there. But certainly for those in Orlando are probably wondering what's going on, but we skipped a verse there in that hymn. Isaiah 44, we're going to read from the verse number 21. We come to a man named Cyrus here. Cyrus, to my mind, is one of the most encouraging characters in all of the Scripture. 200 years or thereabouts before he appears on the scene of time, he is named by Isaiah and told exactly what he's going to do. It's amazing. Because God has a man who he's going to raise up to serve him. A ruler of an ungodly nation will be used to do the will of the Lord. God is always working in the world, always doing things with people that he has named long before they were born. He knows them. He knows his plans in and through them. And he's doing all his will. And as our text will show us here, he does it for the sake of his people and the glory of his name. That's true today. Cyrus is named. Others may not be named, but the truth is no less true. And so as you look at this world and you wonder, certainly we're living in uncertain days of great turmoil across the world, yet we know that God is still doing his will for the good of his people and for the glory of his name. That never changes. And so rest and hope and comfort in these things. Dear child of God, we of all people must not despair. Those who despair have succumbed to unbelief. So our confidence is in the Lord and in his glorious purposes. So let's read. I'm going to read from Isaiah 44. I'm going to read down into chapter 45 as well. Isaiah 44, reading down into the 45th chapter as well, which also deals with this man, Cyrus. Remember these, O Jacob and Israel, for thou art my servant. I have formed thee, thou art my servant. O Israel, thou shalt not be forgotten of me. I have blotted out as a thick cloud thy transgressions, and as a cloud thy sins. Return unto me, for I have redeemed thee. Sing, O ye heavens, the Lord hath done it. Shout, ye lower parts of the earth. Break forth into singing, ye mountains, O forests, and every tree therein. For the Lord hath redeemed Jacob and glorified himself in Israel. For thus saith the Lord, thy Redeemer, and he that formed thee from the womb, I am the Lord that maketh all things, that stretcheth forth the heavens alone, that spreadeth abroad the earth by myself, that frustrateth the tokens of the liars, and maketh diviners mad, that turneth wise men backward, and maketh their knowledge foolish, that confirmeth the word of his servant, and performeth the counsel of his messengers, that saith to Jerusalem, thou shalt be inhabited, and to the cities of Judah ye shall be built, and I will raise up the decayed places thereof, that saith to the deep, be dry, and I will dry up thy rivers. We see these things being fulfilled in the ministries of Zerubbabel, Ezra, and Nehemiah, the return of the captivities. And of course, that return comes in the light of the pronouncement of Cyrus, Ezra chapter 1. And so it says, verse 28, that saith of Cyrus, he is my shepherd, and shall perform all my pleasure. He even said to Jerusalem, thou shalt be built, and to the temple thy foundation shall be laid. Thus saith the Lord to his anointed, to Cyrus, whose right hand I have holden, to subdue nations before him, and I will loose the loins of kings, to open before him the two-leaved gates, and the gates shall not be shut. I will go before thee, and make the crooked places straight. I will break in pieces the gates of brass, and cut in sunder the bars of iron, and I will give thee the treasures of darkness, and hidden riches of secret places, that thou mayest know that I, the Lord, which call thee by thy name, am the God of Israel. For Jacob my servant's sake, and Israel mine elect, I have called thee by thy name. I have surnamed thee, though thou hast not known me. I am the Lord, and there is none else. There is no God beside me. I girded thee, though thou hast not known me, that they may know from the rising of the sun from the west that there is none beside me. I am the Lord, and there is none else. I form the light and create darkness. I make peace and create evil. I, the Lord, do all these things. Drop down, ye heavens, from above, and let the skies pour down righteousness. Let the earth open, and let them bring forth salvation, and let righteousness spring up together. I, the Lord, have created it. Woe unto him that striveth with his maker. Let the potsherd strive with the potsherds of the earth. Shall the clay say to him that fashioneth it, what makest thou? Or thy work hath he hath no hands. Woe unto him that saith unto his father, what begettest thou? Or to the woman, what hast thou brought forth? Thus saith the Lord, the Holy One of Israel, and his maker, ask me of things to come concerning my sons, and concerning the work of my hands, command ye me. I have made the earth, and created man upon it. I, even my hands, have stretched out the heavens, and all the hosts have I commanded. I have raised up him in righteousness, and I will direct his ways. He shall build my city, and he shall let go my captives, not for price nor reward, saith the Lord of hosts. Amen. We'll end the reading there. We trust that God will bless this consideration of his word, and encourage us even now as we come to pray, that we pray in light of this sacred truth. Let's all bow together, please, in a word of prayer. The eternal God and our Father in heaven, we come before thee, the Lord God of heaven and earth. We acknowledge thee afresh, O Lord, as the one true and living God, that thou art God and beside thee there is none else. We confess afresh our faith on thee, the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We confess afresh, O Lord, our belief in the God of the Bible. And we would seek by grace to believe all that you reveal yourself to be in the Word. That we, O Lord, would not succumb to unbelief, but rather we would understand this world in light of who you are as you reveal yourself to be in the Word. Therefore we pray that peace would reign in our hearts. We pray, O Lord, that we would not be careful or anxious, that we'd not live a life overwhelmed by the cares of this world, but rather we would contentedly live in the beauty of your providential care of ourselves and of this world. For dear Father, you do all things well. And O Lord, we look at this world. And dear Father, these last years have been marked by tremendous times of upheaval, of unrest, of chaos and confusion. O Lord, at various turns, we've had to watch wicked men do wicked things. And O Lord, again, in these recent days, we've seen wicked men do wicked things. And O Lord, we pray that you would stay the hand of wicked men. We pray, O Lord, that you would turn wicked men to righteousness. Or intervene, O Lord, in such a way that wickedness would not prosper. But yet we understand, O Lord, that you are the Lord. And you sovereignly ordain these things. Even evil and wicked things for your good purpose and for your pleasure. And O Lord, in our confusion, in our difficulties, in our finite minds, we wrestle with these realities, and so we pray for grace. Help us to believe these things. O Lord, we think of this world just a few years ago. And O Lord, we look across almost every nation and people were living in the contentedness of stability, of a perception of life progressing successfully. And, O Lord, surely people did not have their eyes upon thee. And so we ask, O Lord, that as you shake the nations, that you would cause many to seek to discern the times and understand that thou art God, that you rule in heaven and you do whatsoever you please. We pray, O Lord, for a stirring of such in this nation. Surely, O Lord of all nations, with the heritage, people should be turning to thee, the living God. But we realize, O Lord, that such a turning requires your glorious intervening power. And so make your power manifest in our nation in these days, that many hearts would turn again to God. That they would not live in unbelief. That they would not live with a secular mind, with a determination to live hedonistically to fulfill their pleasures, but rather, O God, we pray for a renewing of a zeal towards Thee, the living God. O God, turn a multitude to righteousness. Turn individuals, we pray, that they would leave their wicked ways and that they would seek to do that which pleases Thee. Eternal God, we pray because we know You're able. We pray because Your purpose, that You build Your church. And so we pray for the glory of Your name and for the good of Your church, You would do those things according to Thy will. And help us to live contentedly in such a time. Oh God, we do pray for those who are suffering across the world. Well, not just in Ukraine or Russia, but across the entire world. Many of Your people are suffering. There are believers in Islamic lands and they're under the oppression of a wicked authority. We pray You preserve Your people in those lands. But we do pray, we earnestly pray for Your people in Ukraine. And we pray for Your people in Russia. We're thankful, Lord, that there are lights in dark places. And we pray, O Lord, that those who would name the name of Christ would be given the grace to make Him known. For Your name's sake and for the good of Your people. And so preserve the lives of Your children. We do pray again that wicked men would not prosper. O Lord, we look to Thee. We think of our own needs in our own congregation. We think again of those who are discouraged. We pray for the working of Your grace. We pray particularly this morning that a fresh look towards the cross would encourage Your people to walk by faith. We pray for those who are unwell. We pray for those, O Lord, whose hearts are heavy. We think of every need. We pray for those who are backsliding. We pray for those, O Lord, whose hearts are cold. We ask, O Lord, that even for those who are lukewarm, that they would repent and be zealous prior to You spewing them out of Your mouth. O God, we pray for grace. We think of the church in Orlando also. Bless the people there as they meet this morning. Encourage their hearts in the Word. And dear Father, as our congregations would unite in this fashion, would You bless us both, bless our neighborhoods, and may we see progress for the glory and the kingdom of Christ Jesus. Oh, Lord, we are mindful of our own sins. We're not worthy of Your ear. And so as we would say amen to this prayer, we would do so pleading afresh the work of Christ. His merit, His worth, He is the altogether lovely One. And may our hearts be filled with Him today. And so bless us and keep us, watch over us and encourage our souls. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Well, let's sing together again, this time the words of hymn number 229. On that same night, Lord Jesus, of which I was betrayed, when without cause men's hatred against Thee was displayed. 229, we'll stand together again as we sing the Lord's praise.
Was displayed. We hear Thy praises.
It is good to be in the Lord's house today, in the Lord's day, a day we mark and rejoice in the Lord's death and resurrection. He is the risen Savior. If you trust that God will bless us today, we again have rejigged things a little bit in our schedule. We're having a time around the table. This service will close in the coming time. Remember again also 5:15, our season of prayer, back here in the auditorium at 5:15. Then also 6 o'clock, our evening worship service. We're looking at this character, Doeg, and his wicked deeds tonight. I trust that will encourage you in ways you didn't expect, and it'll be a blessing to your soul. So please plan to be here. If you can't be here, join in via sermon audio tonight at 6 o'clock for our evening worship service. Wednesday evening then, 7 o'clock again, season of prayer and Bible study. Keep that in mind. We certainly, again, appreciate the seasons of prayer. And Susan, I think of the prayer meeting, can I just thank you all with seasons of prayer yesterday morning for the men's prayer breakfast, ladies, on Friday evening, just as a family. We really appreciate your prayers for us. This is certainly a challenging time of uncertainty. I know you're praying for us. Please do keep those prayers coming. I have no more updates at the present time, so please do pray for these things going forward. And next Lord's Day, in the Lord's will, we've some changes to our schedule. We'll have the Sabbath school again at 10 a.m. as usual, 11 o'clock worship service. And then we'll have a luncheon together as a church family with the early afternoon service at 1:30 p.m. So there'll be no 6 o'clock service. For those of you who use the sermon audio, the service will be at 1:30, and that will be uploaded in its entirety. So say you can't use the 1:30 service, we'll upload the entire service to sermon audio that you can use later through the day. But above all, we'd like to be here. If you can be here next Lord's Day, we'd certainly be glad to fellowship together. Some have mentioned, for various reasons, the benefit of lunch together and then the early service. It certainly gives us time to talk, to fellowship, to encourage each other, to share each other's burdens. That's a good thing in itself. And there's also, of course, there are many of you traveling a distance, and it allows you to be with us through the entire course of our Lord's Day services. So do, if you can't stay, the plan is to bring your own lunch. Although, as somebody said to me, bring your own plus one, in case there are those who come and need some sustenance. So bring your own lunch next Lord's Day. There is a sheet on the table, a sign-up sheet for desserts and drinks, if we can share that. Some of you make some good desserts, so I'd be glad to share the desserts next Lord's Day afternoon. So keep that in mind for next Lord's Day. We trust that many of you can stay and fellowship together as we meet around the Word and then around the tables have refreshments together. On the table, there are two other things to draw your attention to. There is the prayer calendar for our churches. It covers our ministers and missionaries through the year, various prayer requests that go forward. It's an annual thing that Judy Brown produces from the Greenville Church. So that's on the table. Young people, there are also the application forms for camp. They are out, ready to go for another camp this coming summer, Lord willing, July 16 through 23, I believe. Hope that's right. July 16 through 23 for the camp. So those application forms are on the table. Ignore the application date in May. I want them next week. Oh, just kidding. But as soon as possible, if you're planning to come, let me know, and then we can make some plans regarding those who are planning to come to camp in July. So keep those things in mind, please. Well, let's turn in the Word of God now to Luke chapter 22. Luke 22, we're going to come to the Word at this time. And the reason, at least in part, for the changing of the schedule is because we are looking in our regular Lord's Day series in Luke, and we're looking at the matter of the Passover, the Last Supper, as it's called, and the institution of what we know as communion, the Lord's table. And so, Luke 22, we're going to read from the verse number 14. And when the hour was come, he sat down, and 12 apostles with him. And he said unto them, with desire I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say unto you, I will not any more eat thereof until it be fulfilled in the kingdom of God. And he took the cup and gave thanks and said, take this and divide it among yourselves. For I say unto you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God shall come. And he took bread and gave thanks and brake it and gave unto them, saying, this is my body which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me. Likewise also the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you. But behold, the hand of him that betrayeth me is with me on the table. And truly the Son of Man goeth as it was determined, but woe unto that man by whom he is betrayed. And they began to inquire among themselves which of them it was that should do this thing. Amen. May God be pleased to teach us and instruct us in his word today for his name's sake. Let's bow together, please, in a word of prayer. Almighty God and our Father in heaven, we come again with a sense of our dependence upon thee. We thank you for the time already to sing and to pray and to think about our Savior. And we pray now when we come to study the word, that you would use the word to instruct our minds, that our practice around the table would be honorable and upright. We pray, O Lord, that you'd help us understand again what we do and why we do it. And therefore, that as we come to receive the elements, we would take them by faith in a worthy manner. And so grant us grace and help now. Bless the word. We think of some, O Lord, outside the kingdom. O Lord, save souls even under the word this morning. And so bless our hearts. Come and do us good, we pray, in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Amen. If we are going to really understand what we are doing this morning around the table, then it is right and proper that from time to time we consider the initiation of the Lord's Supper. You've got to come back to this portion pretty regularly as a church in order for us to properly observe the ordinances Christ has commanded. We know that last Lord's Day, the timing of these events is not a matter of coincidence. Rather, in the sovereign purpose of the Almighty, the death of the Lord is at the appointed hour. My hour. The hour. The hour that is coincidental with the Passover feast days. The death of the Lord is deliberately set to coincide with the Jewish Passover. We saw that last Lord's Day. The timing of the events, they show us that the ultimate meaning of the Passover, the lamb, the bloods, the death, all of those things, the ultimate meaning is seen in the death of Christ. In the other sense, we understand more of Christ's death than we understand the nature of the Passover. The Passover is the central redemptive event of the Old Testament. And of course, Christ's death is the central redemptive event of all history. And so we saw that Christ's death is an act of redemption by substitution through the sacrifice of expiation. That is Christ's death. Very simply, Christ died for us, that we might be forgiven and that we might go out free. That's what the Passover shows us. We are released from bondage through the death of the Lamb of God slain for our sins. But in the celebration of the Last Supper in the upper room, we should also note the parallels between the Passover Supper and what we term the Lord's Supper. It's absolutely vital, it's paramount that we understand what we are doing here. That was the case of the Passover, wasn't it? Remember in Exodus chapter 12, it's going to come to pass, the children will say unto you, what mean ye by this service? Parents, you desperately want your children to ask that question. I've said this before. It was a practice in my church growing up. The table was celebrated after the close of the morning meeting, and the children generally left the building. And there was a cloth over the table. And I wondered, what's under that cloth? Young people, children here, it's important that you understand what takes place at this table. That was the purpose of the Passover, and it's why we encourage and encourage you strongly that your children should be here around the table. That they would see and understand these things. But if they would ask the question, we better be prepared to have the answer. So the question comes, and you go, oh, it's just something we do every so often. It's to do with the death of Christ, and there's no concrete explanation. We're missing a glorious opportunity to explain these things to your children. Hence, this morning's sermon is aimed to help us again to understand and to remind ourselves, what are we doing here? What is the significance here in the parallels between what I'm terming the covenantal meals? There are two, the old covenant meal, the Passover, and the new covenant meal, the Lord's Supper. You'll see in your outline there are five things that I'm going to go through very, very quickly. And just touch each of them. Each of them, to my mind, could be a sermon themselves. And so we'll move quickly, and I trust they'll be clear going forward. First of all, this is a meal that is a commemorative meal. It's a meal of commemoration. Commemoration. You folks living here in America, particularly children, young people, you've missed out on something. When I grew up as a young person in the UK, we all knew what commemoration meant. Well, how so? Well, because we had a monarchy. We had a queen on the throne. Now, you'll see where I'm going here, hopefully, eventually. This year marks the Queen's Platinum Jubilee. 70 years on the throne in the UK. But if you're in the UK and it came to a point, was a jubilee, diamond, gold, platinum jubilee, I guarantee you that in stores in the UK, you can buy all manner of commemorative merchandise. Remember as a child, age 6, the marriage of Prince Charles and Diana, there were all manner of commemorative plates. They weren't to be used. You didn't eat your dinner off them. They were to mark an event. And they were to serve as an ongoing reminder of significant dates. I don't mind. Whatever your view of the monarchy is, that's not the point right now. But you get the sense of commemoration. It serves as an aid memoir, an ability to remember a significant event. This table is an aid memoir to the events on Calvary. It serves as a commemoration. And of course, that was also true of the Passover. You turn back to Exodus chapter 12. This sense of commemoration and the parallels is important to grasp again. Exodus chapter 12 and the verse number 24. And ye shall observe this thing for an ordinance to thee and to thy sons forever. And it shall come to pass when ye be come to the land which the Lord will give you, according as he has promised, that ye shall keep this service. And what's one of the reasons, I've referred to the text already, and it shall come to pass when your children shall say unto you, what mean ye by this service, that ye shall say, it is the sacrifice of the Lord's Passover, who, at a point in time, at a moment in history, at a point in our history, passed over the houses of the children of Israel in Egypt when he smote the Egyptians and delivered our houses. What's the point? Year upon year, it's time of the Passover. And you, as a parent, you want your children to wonder, what are we doing this for? Oh, come alongside. Sit around me. Let me explain. We're doing this because of the point in time in history. It is that the generations to come would always remember the work of redemption. You see the same over in Deuteronomy chapter 16. Deuteronomy 16. Thou shalt eat no leavened bread with it. 7 days Shalt thou eat unleavened bread therewith, even the bread of affliction? For thou camest forth out of the land of Egypt in haste, that thou mayest remember the day when thou camest forth out of the land of Egypt all the days of thy life. It is a service of remembrance. Now, if you go back to Luke, understanding this sense of commemoration will help us to understand the terms that are used in the institution of the Lord's Supper. Verse 19, this is my body. Verse 20, this cup is New Testament in my blood. Now, you are familiar with the abuses of Catholic theology. But the Lord's Supper is no more a repetition of the Lord's death than the Passover feast was a repetition of the Passover. The parallel is important. The ceremony, the meal that marked the Passover, was not a repetition of the event. It was a meal that signified the event. And so it is in the Lord's Supper. The Lord was slain on the cross once and for all. The lambs that were slain in the Passover, their significance is once and for all. No death came across the land each and every subsequent year. So the lambs that were sacrificed in the future Passovers were to go back to the event, not to repeat the event. And so the purpose of those lambs and the purpose of this ordinance was to commemorate and to enable us to remember the significance. And so the is, verse 19, this is my body, speaks of representation. This represents my body. Not repetition. Representation. So you know these things, let me remind you very briefly, the language that is used in the context is language that has figures of speech wrought into it. Look at verse number 20. People don't often see this. This cup is the New Testament. It doesn't say the fruit of the vine or the wine. The cup is New Testament. So even the very cup represents the fruit of the vine, which in turn represents the blood, which in turn signifies and seals the New Covenant. So even the language itself, there's all sorts of representative terms being used. And so the fruit of the vine remains the fruit of the vine, doesn't it? Verse number 18. I will not drink of the fruit of the vine. So there is no transubstantiation in the institution. And there is none in any service since that point. Christ frequently used these figures of speech. I am the good shepherd. I am the door. Representative terms to explain and help us in our humanity, in our finite minds, to understand the significance of these things. Thus, when he says, verse 19, this do in remembrance of me, signifies that this service acts as a commemoration, as a memorial. See, we strongly repudiate transubstantiation. But how are we doing in our active remembrance of the events signified here? How do you do in preparation? How have you prepared your mind to come here today? Have you taken time aside to think again about your Savior? How do you manage during the actual service itself? Remembering, that involves the application of the mind to certain facts. But if your mind is in all manner of other things, then those facts are being pushed out of your mind. Well, we use the term distractions. They distract us. They prevent us from doing what we're here to do. And so, yes, be wholehearted in your Protestant faith. But as a Protestant, you're here to remember Christ and his death. So do that. And so it's important we do what we do in this regard. We seek to sing hymns that begin to get our minds into the remembrance of Christ. And certainly, month by month we bring the word to your minds. You know, these elements are important, but they're important in connection with the word. There is no benefit in simply receiving the elements. Taking the piece, the wafer, taking the cup into your hand and drinking them down is of no benefit if you are not actively engaging your mind to remember Christ. Don't become superstitious Protestants. Oh, I don't want to miss the communion service. It's a very important service, and it is. But its importance comes as it takes you back to Calvary and you remember your Savior. Commemoration. Secondly, it is a meal that marks covenant. Passover, a covenantal meal. And the Lord's Supper, a covenantal meal. Over time, so we move from the Exodus, we move from the Passover itself, and we go into the time of Moses and Sinai and the wilderness and then the new land. We go through those things, and the Passover becomes the meal of the covenant. Excuse me. And so in this institution of the new covenant meal, it is not surprising the term is used, verse number 20. This cup is the New Testament or the new covenant in my blood. This is a covenantal meal. So please turn to Hebrews chapter 7. Hebrews chapter 7. You'll see part of what you are to remember as you come around the table. This is a matter of covenant. And so you see in verse number 22 of Hebrews chapter 7, by so much was Jesus made a surety, a guarantor of a better testament. So you'll know Hebrews. There's the old covenant and the new. The old that passes away. The new that is instituted by the coming of Christ and by the shedding of His blood. That new covenant is marked in this meal. And the blessings that we claim are the blessings of covenant. Hebrews chapter 8. You'll see in Hebrews chapter 8, verse number 8, there is the quotation of the words of Jeremiah 31, a new covenant. In the context of Hebrews, it is a better covenant, verse number 6 of chapter 8. It is the covenant secured by Christ's blood, the blood of the everlasting covenant, Hebrews chapter 13. These are the covenantal blessings. And this meal, it's a time to celebrate. It's a time to celebrate what we have in the covenant. It's a time to celebrate the certainty of God's promises. You know, those of you who are married, you will appreciate the joy of an anniversary. An anniversary is a time to celebrate the covenant. To celebrate the promises that were made. And the keeping of those promises. And also to remind us of the promises. And so this table, it acts in connection with covenant that we would not celebrate this without considering God's covenantal promises. And so you've got the blessings that are mentioned here. Moral blessings, legal blessings, and relational blessings. Moral, verse number 10, I will put my laws into their mind and write in their hearts. You know, you come to this table, you know, I think each and every time, I'm not what I used to be. In covenant, through Christ's blood, I am a radically different person. Because God put His law in my heart. And I went from being a rebellious teenager to being someone who wanted to know and do the will of God. That is a blessing of God. And when we come to the covenantal meal, I remember that blessing. The blessing legally, verse number 12. I will be merciful to their unrighteousness and their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. I'm coming to a covenantal meal. And I praise God that my sins, even today's sins, are not being remembered by God. Because He chooses not to remember them for Christ's sake. To covenantal meal. The relational blessings, verse number 11. All shall know me. From the least to the greatest. This meal that marks the covenant is a reminder to me that when I prayed this morning, God heard my prayers. When I opened my Bible this morning, God spoke to my heart. Because Christ's blood secured a covenant that brings me into relationship with the Lord. I know the Lord. Dear young people, do not accept any lesser blessing in your life. There are all manner of false forms of Christianity put out there. Make sure you want the covenantal one that's in the Word of God. That changed your life. Morally, legally, and relationally. That you come to know the living God. You're a radically different person. And your sins are forgiven. And you've access into the courts of God. Those are the blessings you want. And the only place to get those blessings is in the covenant that is marked by this meal. Nowhere else. Everything else is a false hope and a false promise. The promise of this covenant is sealed with Christ's blood. Sealed with God's oath. And he swears by himself as he can swear by no greater. This is a covenantal meal. And as such, it is a meal that should be taken by all members of this covenant. And only by those who are members of the covenant. When you take this meal, when you take these elements, you are saying to yourself and to the world around, I have God's law in my heart. My sins are forgiven, and I know God. When you put your hand out to touch the element and you bring it to yourself, that's what you're saying. This covenantal meal belongs to me. I am a member of this covenant. It's mine. These are my blessings. You bring them to yourself. So do not take it lightly. But if you're a member, do not take it slowly. There are Christians who stay away from the table because they perceive that they are not worthy. You are never worthy to take the elements. The covenant itself is a covenant offered to sinners who need their sins forgiven. Oh yes, there are times in church discipline that people will be asked not to take. But outside discipline, as a member of a New Testament church, a member of the covenant, this is your meal. Take it gladly and join in the celebration of the covenant. It's a covenantal meal. Which leads, thirdly, and not without connection, to the idea of this being a meal of community. It's a meal of community. You go back to Exodus chapter 12, please. Exodus chapter 12, and you have some language at the end of verse, at the end of the chapter, verse number 43. It's about the stranger and the uncircumcised and the foreigner and the hired servant. And they shall, verse 45, a foreigner and a hired servant shall not eat thereof. Verse 47, all the congregation of Israel shall keep it. And yes, there's provision made for the proselytes. But you see, the principle is this is a community meal for the congregation of Israel. It was to be taken by all the covenant community. And so the Lord's table is a family meal. It's a meal for this covenant community. No longer physical in makeup, but spiritual. Not knowing the circumcision of the flesh, but of the heart. Now, one of the difficulties when you come to Luke's treatment of the Passover is Judas. We see in Luke's treatment, verse number 20, this cup is New Testament in my blood. And then you go to the next verse. But behold, the hand of him that betrayeth me is with me on the table. And so the accusation comes that Jesus knowingly gave communion to a reprobate. Now the answer may come in parts, and some lines this way. Well, this is the Passover, and Judas was allowed to have the Passover. As a Jewish man, he was entitled to the Passover. Therefore, there's no problem. It's Passover. But the problem is, you're dealing here with transition. And so is it suggesting that you can have an open policy to communion? Furthermore, you've got verse number 14, and the 12 apostles with him. How do we work through this? Well, here we need to compare passage with passage in the Scriptures. And it is my persuasion that at the point where the Lord gives the bread and the cup and says, this is my body that Judas has left. You have that over in John chapter 13. John 13. Here in John's account of the upper room, John 13 verse 21. Jesus had said, he was troubled in spirit and testified and said, verily, verily, I say unto you that one of you shall betray me. Then the disciples looked one, another doubting of whom he spake. Now there was leaning on Jesus' bosom one of his disciples whom Jesus loved. Simon Peter therefore beckoned to him that he should ask who it should be of whom he spake. He then lying on Jesus' breast said unto him, Lord, who is it? Jesus answered, more than likely to John, quietly to John, he it is to whom I shall give a sop when I have dipped it. And when I dipped the sop, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon. After the sop, Satan entered into him. Then said Jesus quickly, or said unto him, that thou doest do quickly. Now no man at the table knew, for one can't expect this unto him. For some of them thought, because Judas had the bag, that Jesus said to him, buy those things that we have need of against the feast, or that he should give something to the poor. He then, having received the sop, went immediately out, and it was night. So he's leaving at the time when the disciples are wondering. Now, I'm not getting into the debate. Did John understand it? There are some who suggest that giving the sop to Judas first indicated that Judas had the chief place at the table. Therefore, it may have been given to him ordinarily, the fact that the disciples understanding what was happening. But what is key is that the reference to the sop more than likely speaks to an earlier part of the proceedings. And I'll say more about the proceedings as we close this morning. But then turn. So in light of this, we see the sop is given. Some morsel is given, dipped, and then Judas leaves. Turn then to Mark 14. Mark 14. And the verse 21. Well, you go back to verse 20, you see a reference over to John's Gospel. It is one of the 12 that dippeth with me in the ditch. The Son of Man indeed goeth, as it is written of him, but woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. Good were it for that man if he had never been born. And as they did eat, Jesus took bread and blessed and brake it and gave to them and said, take, eat, this is my body. You see a difference here in Mark's account? Some have used this to say there's a discrepancy in the Gospels. Some sort of inconsistency. In Mark's account, there is the warning, the woe to the son, the person who betrays the Lord, followed by the giving of bread and the cup. In Luke's account, you have the giving of the bread and the cup, followed by the warning, the woe, verse 22 of Luke 21. That, those of you well-versed in the book of Luke will now know, have no trouble, because you understand, we've seen it several times, that Luke is not strictly chronological, but is topical. And so Luke does not always put things in a sequence of chronology, but rather puts things in topical sequence. So it is no difficulty for us to see the reference to the woe coming after the reference to the bread and the cup. It's not unusual for Luke. So accept that. And so you compare Matthew, Mark, Luke, along with John. It seems likely at this point Judas has left, leaving behind the covenantal community of whom Christ has lost none. John 17. To that end, we are reminded that this table is above all things horizontally to promote unity. Vertically, it is the glory of God. Internally, it is for a remembrance of the gospel. But horizontally, it exists that we would understand our covenant, community, and the family meal. So, you turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. In the verse 33, when Paul is dealing with his sins in Corinth regarding the table, he says, wherefore, my brethren, when ye come together to eat, tarry one for another. That's a reason whereby we do not practice giving communion to people in their homes on their own. This is a family, covenantal, community meal that seeks to guard its integrity by keeping it away from those who are not part of the family, who do not have Christ as an elder brother, and are not part of the company of God's elect. But, whilst we seek to exclude those who are not true believers, we want to make sure we include all who are. That there's a unity around the table, and a community around the table. If you're part of a big family, you may remember the times, it may have been Thanksgiving or some other time. Remember the first time there was an empty chair? How did you feel when you saw the empty chair? Some of you have lost loved ones in recent times. You know what it feels like to have an empty chair. We ought to feel that as a church when we come around the table. Part of the family, they can't be here. Some maybe they miss for providential reasons. That's not the point I'm making. The point is that our hearts should be so knit together that when people are absent around the table, we feel that in our souls. We feel their absence and their presence. We don't want the family to be scattered. We want them to be together around the table because we've come to love each other. We've been brought together. Not naturally, it's not about genealogy. It's about regeneration. It's about the rebirth. We're born again of the Spirit of God, and we're born together into the family of God. And so we want to cultivate that caring community. And the absence of that caring community spirit is felt when we do not care if people are absent on the Lord's Day or on the table. We can pretend we love each other, but we go home from the Lord's table, and there's no heaviness in our soul for those who missed. Do we care for each other? Really care for each other? It's not so much about practical gifts, that's part of it. But it's about a desire to encourage each other, to pray for each other. Would you like to carry each other along the road to glory? This is a meal of community. Fourthly, it is a meal of consumption, participation, very quickly. We are not simply to look. We are also to eat. So while this is a memorial, we make that point. I don't want to fall into the error of Zwingli and others who saw it only as a memorial. That it only serves to, if you like, mentally equip you to remember what's happening in the cross. No. We are not told by Christ here, look at the bread. We're told to eat the bread. We're not told to look at the cup. We're told to take and drink. And the Lord uses language that is consistent with what he used in John chapter 6 regarding faith, which is eating Christ's flesh and drinking his blood. Not in a popish sense, but in that representative sense. The bread and the cup, they represent truly Christ's body and his blood. And as we take them, so we take them by faith for the nourishment of our souls. Let me just read to you again the language of the Shorter Catechism. The Lord's Supper is a sacrament wherein, by giving and receiving bread and wine according to Christ's appointment, his death is showed forth. That's point one. His death is showed forth. And the worthy receivers are, not after a corporal and carnal manner, but by faith, made partakers of his body and blood, with all his benefits to their spiritual nourishment and growth in grace. In other words, when you receive the elements here, make sure you take them by faith and you remind yourself and you refresh yourself and you encourage yourself. This is Christ for me. Not just a Savior, but my Savior. Not out there externally away from us in history, but present now, spiritually, whereby we take him by faith and we're strengthening our souls. That's how we are to receive. The larger catechism says this, that we do so in judging ourselves, yep, and sorrowing for sin, in earnest hungering and thirsting after Christ, feeding on him by faith, receiving his fullness, trusting in his merits, rejoicing in his love, giving thanks for his grace, in renewing of their covenant with God and love to all the saints. We can overcomplicate this. And you wonder to yourself, well, how do I do that? We've just short time. We don't spend hours here. Passing aside, the fact we don't spend hours in the actual taking of the elements is a reminder to you to prepare yourself before you come here. Come, having already taken of Christ by faith in the Word, prepared yourself to be here and receive by faith. But when you come actually to take the elements, what are you to do? Well, you are to remember. What does Christ's death do? Well, let me suggest to you, you may choose month by month to take a particular aspect. It may come out of the sermon, or it may come from something else, and you may say to yourself, well, I'm going to remember propitiation this Lord's Day. I'm going to reflect in my own soul that when Christ died, God's wrath was turned away. That means when I come to take this element, there's no wrath for me. None at all. And you take it by faith that way. The wrath of God, which was my due, upon Him was laid. It's no longer mine. It was all His. And you do that actively in your soul. And so you remember propitiation. And then you add the words, for me. It was for me He died. And you personalize by faith all that Christ has done for you on the cross. Taking by faith, trusting in His merits, rejoicing in His love. Don't waste this opportunity. It's a glorious privilege. It's a meal. It's a meal of consumption. And finally, it is a meal that points to consummation. The Passover meal, it itself wasn't the end. It pointed to the Lord's table, the Lord's Supper to come. And the Lord's Supper, the Last Supper, the Passover supper in Luke 22, was an unfinished meal. They didn't finish the Passover in Luke 22. There was a procedure here. The Passover involved several cups. The first cup came before the food. At that point in Jewish practice, the children would ask the question, what does this mean? And the father, the head of the home, would explain the Passover story once again to the family. After that, they would sing Psalm 113 to 115. Singing, remembering God's work of redemption. The second cup then came, at which point they took the bread of affliction referred to in Deuteronomy. The bread that marked the sufferings. At that point in Luke 22, the Lord is then saying, I am this bread. He marks Himself out as the bread. But you will then note in verse 20, it says, likewise also the cup after supper. The third cup. Christ said, this is my blood. At that point, ordinarily, they are sighing Psalm 116 to 118. But on this occasion, the Lord says, verse 16, I will not eat thereof until it be fulfilled in the kingdom of God. Verse 18, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God shall come. And it is generally thought that the fourth cup was not taken. Hence, they sang as they left, not before the first cup. They go and they sing a hymn, Psalm 116 to 118, on the way to the Mount of Olives, and the fourth cup is not consumed. That's why we do this till He come. This is a meal that points to consummation. Hendrickson says this, we see that communion not only points back to what Jesus Christ has done for us, but also forward to what He is still going to mean for us. Christ's vow is surely symbolic for a glorious reunion and never-ending festivities awaiting the children of God in the hereafter. You know the pictures that are used. Luke 12, a picture of a supper, a meal, a celebration, a feast. Revelation 19, the marriage supper of the Lamb. We see food and drink as part of the glories of heaven and eternity. We see a future fulfillment of all these things. The kingdom of God shall come. The fullness of Christ's kingdom shall absolutely come. And thus, as we eat and drink today, we do so in the context of weakness and pain. I wonder how many Christian churches celebrate the Lord's Supper in Ukraine today. I don't know. Can you imagine what it would be like to take the bread and the cup with the sound of gunfire and missiles flying over your head? With the march of wicked men outside your door, as it were? We are far too comfortable. We preserve tomorrow. This table is to remind us that this world is marked by suffering and the fullness has not yet been known. And so in the midst of our sufferings, in the context of sin and sorrow, yes, in the context of dull and cold hearts, we remember that this is not the end. The Lord will return and there will be a blessed time of communion between the Lord and His redeemed bride. That is our hope. There's a lot to think about when you come to take the table. There's a lot to explain to children when they ask, what do these things mean? But in a very simple way, this table encompasses all of what it is to be a believer. We are not what we are. We now come to the table as a member of God's family. But we're not what we shall be. We do this till He come. May God help us to receive by faith. And if you find yourself allowing the plate to pass by, there may be reasons whereby you're a child of God, and that is the case. But it may be the case that you're not a child of God, and you don't know the blessings of the covenant. May God help you to think carefully as we come to take the elements now. Amen.